First Peter chapter 2, we're going to start at verse number 11, and we're going to read two verses. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. That's how it reads in the NIV, and I looked it up in a bunch of other versions, and it's pretty close in a lot of other versions. Dear friends, now, how many have been in church for, you know, kind of, you've spent some time in church, you've been to more than like a year's worth of church? Okay, so we're really talking to church people here. Okay, are we good? We're cool with that? I just want to make sure we're on the same page. So you've heard a lot of this before, and we've heard, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from sinful desires, and what I thought was interesting this morning, as I was reading that, I was reading the part about the sinful desires that war against your soul. That war, what does it say on this one? War against the soul. And it was just about the same in every exact translation. It wars, those sinful desires war against your soul. What are they warring against? Well, it's against my soul. But what does that really mean? And this isn't really the part that tripped me up, but as I was reading that today, I'm like, wow, there is a war on, and it's not necessarily even for heaven and hell. There's that when I'm allowing myself to be pulled in by sinful desires, that I'm agreeing with a war placed against my soul, against the very essence of who I am. And I think one of those things that it's warring against is God's destiny for my life. I think that when I'm allowing sinful desires, selfish desires, walking away from God's best and perfect plan for my life, that I'm taking part in the war that's on my life against my soul, against who I am. So anyways, that was just a side note. The next part says, live such good lives among the pagans. What does this one say? Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's kind of a rarity. Most of them talked about our good lives among the pagans. When they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Now that's the part that always threw me. So here's in my mind the picture of what was going down in this verse. We're going to live such good lives among the pagans, among the heathens, among the non-believers, among the Gentiles, among the ungodly, that they're going to glorify God one day. Like that just, it threw me. So I got this picture of me. Okay, now I get saved. And so now I'm walking, and I'm kind of walking like this because I'm walking this good, holy life, right? And so I go out and hang out with Greg because he's a heathen. And Greg, I just want to let you know that I am holy. Yes. Wonderful. My life is wonderful. I'm a holy person. And that was the image, and I understand that isn't quite what they're going after, but I'm thinking, I'm so good. And Greg's like, yeah, okay. And all of a sudden, one day, he's going to be like, glory to God! Like, it didn't make any sense in my mind. Like, I'm going to live this good life, and I'm going to be holy, which we need to be, and all of a sudden, for what reason? Greg's just going to say, glory to God. Like, I didn't get the connection. Wow, you guys are really quiet this morning. Oh, she's scaring me. And that verse doesn't make sense if you think about it in church terms. And I'm going to be contrasting a little bit between church and kingdom. You see, Jesus talked about church. He talked about his church and we're his body. But he also spent a lot of time talking about kingdom. And that's one of those words because we don't have kingdoms here. We have a democracy or whatever this is. That was not a political slam. It was just ignorance. Whatever we call this, that's what we have. We don't have kingdoms. We don't have someone that comes out and makes an edict. Now just all of you that are wanting to make political statements to the contrary of what I'm saying, just shh. We don't have a king. We don't have someone who stands up in absolute authoritarian rule and says, this is the way it's going to be, End of story. We get a vote. We get a say in the matter, right? Do we at least understand that? Nod your head if we're anywhere close to the same page. Okay? Sorry. This is starting out as a mess. In other countries, they have kings. Okay? You don't really get to vote on what the king says. What the king says goes, right? Yes? Okay. Just even pretend you agree with me. Okay? So when this was written, they had a king. They understood what a king meant. And they grew up in a culture that was riddled with kings. You read Old Testament, man, half of the Old Testament is about Israel and Judah and about good kings and bad kings and kind of how the king went, so went the country, and kind of how the people went, so went the king. And that's really what the bulk of the Old Testament is about. They understood kings and kingdoms. We don't understand kingdoms. So when Jesus spends time talking about the kingdom of God, we're like, yeah, heaven or something. Or something. It's a good thing. You know, we don't really know because we're like, kingdom. I don't know. The kingdom of God. After Jesus died, I won't have you turn there, but after Jesus died, he rose from the dead. How many know that? Okay, good. We're going to go back to really basics here because I'm not doing a good job of this, but Jesus died, rose from the grave. He appeared to his disciples. Now let me read this in Acts chapter 1, verse number 3. Pastor read this a couple weeks ago. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, talking about the disciples. He presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Okay, Jesus, we just celebrated Easter, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you want to call it. Okay, there are amazing proofs. It's one of the most documented events in history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If anyone comes and says, yeah, you can't believe the Bible, just they don't understand how historical documentation works because there's phenomenal evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So he came, he presented proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus comes back from the grave, meets with his disciples. He's like, guys, we need to talk. So he spends 40 days talking. And what does he talk about? The kingdom of God. Don't you think that's important? If Jesus comes back, okay, you spent your whole life with him, or, you know, the last part of your life with him, and then he's died, and now your whole world's turned upside down. He comes back, and you're like, yes, we're going to get some answers. We're going to hear about it. And what does he spend time talking about? The kingdom of God. His kingdom. We all know the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Pastor talks about this. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is repeat because Pastor's been talking about this for a while. Disciples said, we need to know how to pray. One of the first things is give God praise, and then we want to know his heart, his kingdom. Bring his rulership on this earth, his dominion, his authority over this earth. Amen? Does that kind of make sense? I know we're not quite getting to amen territory yet. We're kind of setting a stage here, but I'm getting a few more clouds moved out of the way for what I'm trying to say here. Talked about his kingdom. Luke 17:21, they were asking about when is your kingdom going to appear. They're thinking a kingdom with a literal king and court jesters and all this kind of stuff and castles. And he said, it doesn't come with observation. He said, the kingdom of God is within you, or the kingdom of God is among you, or the kingdom of God is in your midst, depending on what translation you have. Saying, you're already engaged as a follower of me with the kingdom of God. What you do with that is up to you. The kingdom of God is within you. What is the kingdom? It's his rulership. It's his reign. It's his dominion. It's the visible expression of his dominion. It's the king's domain. Think of it like an earthly kingdom. What is the kingdom? Well, when you step foot on his land, all of a sudden, you're subject to that king's rules, right? You can't just walk into that kingdom and just say, no, I don't do things that way. That's how we roll. The king will say, yeah, off with the head, yeah, or something. You don't get to decide those kind of things. And so when we step into his kingdom, what he says goes, right? So it talks about lordship, but it also talks about privilege. It talks about being a subject of that kingdom. Because you all know as a citizen, this isn't a kingdom, but as a citizen of the United States, if we go abroad and we get run into trouble, there's recompenses. You know, our government will come and help us out, right? or a lot of times, you know, that because we're of this kingdom here. Same is true spiritually. We're of that kingdom. We should do things the way that kingdom works. We should do things that way. So, in thinking about this message, I was thinking about some of the reactions that we are having in America right now as a church and as a people of God. And some of them are really legitimate reactions, but I don't think they're really good reactions. I don't know if you've noticed, but the landscape of America has changed in the last few years. Do we understand that? Okay. Now you're going to react at this statement, and you're going to maybe even get mad at this statement, but just hang on. America is moving towards being a post-Christian nation. Okay? Now that doesn't mean that there aren't Christians here anymore. It's we're talking about philosophy and ideology, okay? It's kind of at a kind of a core level. And so one of our reactions as a church is to really retreat and to really say and really kind of dig in and put our foot down, and there's some really legitimate validation for that, okay? But some of the downside of that is we pull back and we remove ourselves from being effective members of that kingdom that Jesus is talking about. And if you've grown up in church, you've said and you've heard things like this, and to a point they're true, that the church is a safe place. The church is the holy place. The church is where God's presence is. That, you know, like things like along those lines. And I'm not wrong. But if we're not careful, we want to pull ourselves in and say, this is where I need to be, because out there is evil and in here is good. Out there is bad things, and in here is the good stuff. And we want to kind of just isolate ourselves in our little Jesus bubbles. Am I saying anything true, or is this okay? Amen. And I'm not saying that there's even that that's bad, but I'm saying that's not the whole story. When we think churchy, our natural tendency, if I say think about church, what do you think about? For most of us, our natural tendency is to think about our expression of whatever church has been for us. And when I challenge you that, hey, the people over there, they're the church too, you're like, oh yeah, I knew that. It's not a natural reaction. When you talk about kingdom, we understand that, oh, well, we're all subjects of this kingdom, and it's very natural to want to have unity with someone else. For Impact World Tour, I'm amazed at the relationships that were developed from all the different people, from all the different churches, because we were doing kingdom business. It wasn't about a church. And it's not bad for stuff to be about a church. I'm not just attacking something. I'm really not. I'm saying that we need to be careful that we don't miss out on some of what God has for us. When we think kingdom, all of a sudden, I don't have to look exactly the same as you, because we've got a different piece, a different part. When I think kingdom, you can worship like that, and I can worship like this. You don't have to be like me, because it's not about church. Right, it's about kingdom. There's some verses that if you have grown up with the church mindset, if you've grown up kind of in the bubble mindset, are really challenging for you to process. I'm going to read a couple of those, how many know that the Bible speaks about the world and it's going to be passing away, and you know, Jesus said, I'm not of this world, and you know, all this kind of stuff. Those are legitimate verses, and those are real, and those are in there, and they are truth. But there's also verses like these that if you don't think kingdom, you have trouble figuring out exactly what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians, New Testament, chapter 10, verse number 26, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But wait, I thought this was the good place and it's all evil out there. I'm just talking here. Everyone take a breath. Okay. We're just talking. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 72, praise his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Isaiah 6, verse number 3. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. There's verse after verse that talks about the Lord being filled with his goodness and his loving kindness. It talks about the Lord being his. It's my footstool. And so we can explain that away in a lot of different ways, or we can deal with that revelation and realize that God's got a bigger plan. So we've been talking a lot about, in our smaller circles, about purpose and kind of design and destiny. What am I built for, and what is God's plan really for my life? Why am I here? And so if you've grown up in church a lot, we hear a lot about kind of, you know, getting right with God, and all of that has to have its place. But then sometimes we stop there. And so I ask myself this question. What is my purpose as a follower of Christ? What is my purpose? Is my purpose as a follower of Christ to be a not sinner? Like, is that the sum total of who I am in Christ, is to not sin? Now, that is absolutely a 100% valid definition and a valid point. But is that it? Is that kind of, and it feels like sometimes, like, we get to that point and then we kind of stop there. And all of that is legit, and all of that is needed, and all that is necessary, especially now. The very first verse we read talked about, you know, the desires of sin that war against our soul. But is that where I stop? Is that to just not be a sinner? Is that my destiny? And that's awesome, and we don't want to ever underplay that. But is that it? Is that my destiny? I say no. What was our destiny in the very beginning? What happened in Genesis chapter 1? God created the heavens and earth, created animals, created elements, created all these things, and then he created man. Let me read this to you. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over all the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." You are made in God's image. You bear the image of God. That's why we talk about honor and speaking life, because those people, whoever those people are that you're frustrated with, whoever those sinners are that you know, have to be with, they are created in God's image. And if we ever forget that, we've lost sight of how God created us. We're removed from that destiny when we're not following Christ, but that doesn't remove the thumbprint of God on our lives. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay, we're made in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." This was creation. This was in the beginning. This is Genesis 1. Fill the earth, subdue it. This is in perfection. God looked at it, saw it was good. Adam had a charge over his life. It was a mandate. The Lord said in Genesis chapter 2, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, watch this now, to work it and to take care of it. The Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Okay, we all know this story, right? This is original creation. Some of you think, in original creation, everything's perfect, right? Paradise? Everybody say paradise. Now imagine what paradise would be like, okay? Created by the most infinite mind that ever could be conceived of, the mind of God, the heart of God, a God that loves us and for us, a God that is passionate about us, a God that made us in his image, a God that put his fingerprint on our life, a God that created something that has never been created before, and a creature that is unique, separated from all of the other creations on earth. The breath of God is in us. He came down, formed us by his hands out of the clay. We're separate, we're unique, we're special. And God said, "Go to work." Oh, wait a minute. That's not in my version of paradise. How many of you, when you think about paradise, you're like thinking about lacing up your work boots and going, you know what I mean? Nobody's with me today. No? Yes? Okay. He had this idea of purpose. God created man in a perfect garden in paradise and said, you're going to go and work it. You're going to till the ground up. You're going to be a farmer and you're going to be an administrator. You're going to go all over the earth and you're going to subdue it. You're going to fill the earth somehow and do that. And that's going to be amazing. And then you're going to name all the animals and you're going to be creative. And guess what? It's not good for you to be alone. So I'm going to make a helper for you. A helper. What does a helper do? Helps you do all the above list. Right? So you got two people with jobs, right? And not just one job, numerous jobs. God has purpose for you more so than when you die to sit on a cloud and play a harp. Okay? And we just happen to believe that as Christians, we are not, as we become a follower of Christ, that we're not restored just to not being sinful. Like that isn't just what we are to be. We're to be that, but removing that so that we can be restored to our original intent and purposes. God birthed you, put you together in your mother's womb, knew what time you'd be born, knew when you'd be born, knew where you'd be born, and had a set of giftings and DNA planted inside of you so that you could be God's expression on this earth. How does the glory of the Lord cover the earth? Part of it is through you. Part of that way is through your expression of God's glory, your participation in the kingdom of God filling the earth. Amen? Next page. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. You guys know this. We've said it over and over and over and over again. So I'm going to quote it for you. For we are God's handiwork. Pastors preached on this just within the last 2 months. We're God's handiwork. We're God's masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Everyone say good works. That very first verse that we read, the first two verses in 1 Peter, it talked about so they might see your good works and glorify God. Now here's where we're going to make a transition, all right? Here's where we shift our thinking a little bit. We are created to do good works, which Christ prepared in advance for us to do. We all know that verse. We all get that. We all understand that. Okay, God's got good works for me to do. All right. Let me read out of Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Why don't you turn to that if you got your Bibles? Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse number 14, says, you're the light of the world. Tell your neighbor, you're the light. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Watch this now. So they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So they might see your good works. You're a city on a hill and it can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp, puts it under a bushel. In the same way that we shine, in the same way that light shines, in the same way that a city on a hill can't be hidden, in the same way that we're put on display, let your light shine before men so that they might see your good works. It's the same word. I looked it up. It's the word ergon. And it means works, working, activity, things that you do. They might see your good works and what? Give glory to your Father in heaven. We read in 1 Peter, live such good lives among the pagans, among the heathens, that they might see your good works and glorify God. I see a pattern here. I see a pattern that starts in Ephesians, says you're created to do good works. God had in mind something for you to be and do. Okay? You get that? You're not aimless and purposeless. God created you and designed you, and that you have things to do on this earth. And then we see in Matthew chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 2 that as you're doing those things, that if you do those with a life submitted to God and sanctified and separated from sin, that something happens. bad word, but something magical starts to happen. Not really magical, because that's evil, but you know what I mean. Something wonderful starts to happen. You start to connect your life and your giftings and your purpose and your desire to walk with God, with the supernatural power of God, and you start going out among people that are ungodly, doing the stuff that God designed you to do, and all of a sudden, their eyes begin to be opened, and they start to say, this is different. This is something unique. Why is this? Why is it when Shauna can go in, you know, where she goes into, and something that was tense begins to de-escalate? Why is that? Because we carry the kingdom of God within us, and we're built how we're supposed to be built to line up with our giftings. And when we tap into that supernatural power source, all of a sudden, our life begins to expand. Why is it when you write words, Angie, why do people stop in their tracks? And why does my life start to get changed by just reading something? Because when we're being how God created us to be and we're submitted to that calling on our life, God begins to expand his kingdom through us. Amen? Does that make sense, kind of? Yeah. John chapter 17, sorry. Listen to the words of Jesus here. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Let me read that again. As you've sent me, Jesus is talking, this is Jesus, okay? As you've sent me into the world, I've sent them, where? Into the world. Well, but we need to be separate, right? Yeah, separate in behavior, separate in belief, but expressive in our contact. We need to be in the world. How was Jesus sent in the world? So, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them. Jesus sent them into the world. Jesus was sent by God to seek and save which was lost and to destroy the works of the enemy. You're sent into the world to do that. Into the world. Into it. Not into the church, into the world. Not the church. The church is sent into the world, not the building. Church isn't sent to the building. The church is sent to the world. The church is sent to the world, not the church building. The church assembles so that we can be edified and encouraged, and we can speak to one another, and we can worship with one heart, and we can get downloads and sense the Father's heart, and then we live out everything else about it that's not church gathering. The church is sent into the world. It's into the world that we've been sent. Say, I'm a church. I've been sent into the world. Into the world is where we've been sent. Jesus did that. Sent us into the world. Don't believe me? Matthew 13. He's explaining a parable. A parable of the good sower. He answered, the one who sowed the seed, the good seed, is the Son of Man. Okay? Farmers, right? Gardeners. How many have ever planted a seed? Raise your hand. Okay? The good seed. Okay? The one who sows the good seed. All right? Sprinkling it around. All right? Sowing the seed. Where do you sow your seed? In the garden. Yep. In the dirt. Right? Where you want. You sow it where you want it to grow. Right? If you want carrots in your garden, you don't dump seeds in your driveway. Come on. Can I get a hajaluja? Yes. If you want carrots in your garden, you don't put seed in the driveway. Yes, right? Okay, I want to get this because this is good. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. That's what Jesus said. The field is the world, and the good seeds stand for the people of the kingdom. Look at your neighbor, say, you're a seed. Okay? If you want carrots in the garden, you don't plant them in the driveway. I need to get this. I need to understand this. If I want carrots in the garden, I don't plant them in the driveway. Because I'm the sower, right? I decide where they go. Your seeds. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field, the dirt, is the world. In the world. God didn't sow you in the driveway to grow up in the church. Please don't misunderstand me. I love the church. It's kind of part of my job. Church is a good thing. I love seeing the giftings of God come out. So don't mistake when I'm contrasting the two. It's more of a mindset than it is the entity. Our destiny is not to be safe in the church. Our destiny is to influence the world and bring the glory of God out to a dying generation of people. Our destiny is to let the glory of the Lord cover the earth, to fill it and subdue it, to bring about a destruction to the works of the enemy. That's our calling. That's our purpose. To take all the gifts and all the things that you have within your DNA and to let them be developed, to link them with the supernatural power of God and go out from the church building and to go where you're planted. Because you're planted by the Son of God, by the Father's heart, into the world. And that's where we're to grow. And that's where our expression of God's glory is to be. The church, love the church. We've gotten really, really good at hogging the glory. We're glory hogs. Right? It's okay to be honest. Amen. Worship this morning. Man, give me 6 more hours of that. You know, who doesn't want to have tingle bumps? Yeah. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. And I love your guys' hearts lately. Man, we've been just pressing in with one heart. And I just want to thank you for that. Just that unity, for just joining us in that journey. You know, we went long again today, and I just got a hunch most of you didn't care. So that's really good. It's really good. I love that. But while we're hogging all the glory in here, our garden's not growing because we've been planted in the world, right? Nothing wrong. It's a good thing to have the glory of God in our church, right? Okay, don't misunderstand. That's good. But we shouldn't hog it all here because we've been planted out there. And that's where we should see the real release and the manifest of the glory of God. That's where we should come up to our coworkers and where we should put our arms around them and say, I just feel like something's bothering you today. Do you want to talk about it? That's where you should say when you're having lunch around your burritos and someone's got a problem with their knee and they're like, hey, I know this is weird. You probably don't even believe in it. Can I just pray for that? That's where we can, in such an understated way, just share the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what God's been talking to us about and speaking words of life. Two weeks ago, Steve Tucker came here for the men's retreat. And the things that are in his heart that God has been changing his entire outlook on life and how God is speaking and currently moving is about everything that I'm talking about being out in the workplace and loving people, about doing things that are not required of you, about seeing people for how God sees them, getting God's perspective in their life, speaking life into them. Do you know that I kind of had this idea that everybody in the Bible, like everybody important in the Bible, all the people the Bible talks about, like they had this encounter with Jesus and then everyone left their nets and then they went and followed Jesus, right? Because just Marnie and I were talking about that last night. That's kind of like, that's my image of Bible people. Like, and most of the Bible talks about that because it's a Bible chronicling the beginnings of the church and its church leadership and all that kind of stuff. But along with that is included in the Bible other things. It's included people that were key players in the establishment of the church and the expression of God's kingdom. And people by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. You guys ever heard of those guys? Aquila and Priscilla. Do you know what they did? They made tents. They were tent makers. And their names are in the Bible as tent makers. The Bible celebrates the fact they were tent makers. Okay? Try another one. That one didn't go well. There's a woman by the name of Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. That's what she did. The Bible heralds that and it celebrates it. She used her gifts in the marketplace to line up with the kingdom of God so much that she got her name included in Scripture as a seller of purple fabrics. It doesn't say a former seller of purple fabrics. A seller of purple fabrics in the Bible. You think the Bible just records things for no reason? No, it does not. How about Erastus? Oh, you guys know Erastus. We sing songs about him. Erastus, Erastus, you're the very fastest one of all. You don't know that one? Didn't sing that one in VBS? Erastus, recorded in the Bible. Prominent, effective, kingdom. You know what he did? He was a city director of public works. Oh, read your Bibles. It's in there. Promise you. Copied it right out of there, so I didn't get it wrong. Erastus, city director of public works, recorded in the Bible. The second you think that because you're not up here doing this, or you're not a worship leader, or you're not a Sunday school teacher, that you don't have some amazing call of God to affect people's lives, is the moment that Satan is stealing from you an identity that God has in your life and the power of the kingdom of God to cover this earth with his glory. Amen? You guys have heard of Luke. He wrote Acts. Guess what he did? Guess what he kept on doing? He was a doctor. He was a doctor. And that's referenced in there a number of times. Remember Zenas? Come on, old crazy Zenas. He was always a hoot at parties. Zenas? Now probably of all the things that I said the most, I'm going to get in trouble for this. Probably of all the things that I said the most, this one's going to mess with your theology the most. Yeah, he was a lawyer. He was a lawyer. Zenas was a lawyer. And he was recorded in the Bible as being a lawyer. That's what he did. You guys remember Zacchaeus? It was on my Bible Gateway verse for the day. Remember Zacchaeus? What was he? Chief tax collector. He was a wee little man. A wee little man. He climbed up in the fig tree, the sycamore tree, so he could see Jesus. And there was this whole big exchange, and Jesus said, I'm going to your house today. And they said, oh, he goes and eats with sinners. And here's the transformation. Zacchaeus said, watch this. If I've wronged anybody, I forget the story. We'll give them back whatever, four times as much, or however it is. Or if they owe me, cut it. I don't remember. I'm getting mixed up. But there was an outward expression of an inward change in his field of expertise. You don't think that challenged the other tax collectors? You don't think they noticed? See, here's the thing about the kingdom of God. It operates by a different set of rules. The kingdom of God operates by a different set of rules. The kingdom of God has a different set of principles. So when you go out into your workplaces, when you go into your home as a stay-at-home mom, when you go into your field of business, when you go out and do the things that you do, we need to be aligned with the kingdom of God because it operates differently. So when people come at us, then we say, I forgive you. And they go, that doesn't make any sense. And we go, that's right, it doesn't. But he does. And when you go out and they're looking for, why do you get the best deals? Why are you blessed? And you can open up a conversation and say, here's why. Because my life is aligned with a different set of rules, a different kingdom. I don't do things the way that we do it here. I have a different citizenship. Let me really, really, really rattle your cage. Really rattle your cage. Acts chapter 19, verse number 12. So that handkerchiefs or aprons, when they were carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. He's talking about Paul, okay? Do you guys know, are you familiar with that story where the handkerchiefs that, you know, I touched Paul, you know, then they went out to the... Where did those handkerchiefs come from? Did they come from TBN? Sorry, can I say that here? What did Paul do that's chronicled over and over? What did he do in addition to preaching? What did he do? He made tents. Paul made tents. He was a tent maker. He made tents. It's in your Bibles. You can find it if you look really hard. He was a tent maker. Paul made tents. That's how he built relationship with Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. He made tents. Do you know what an apron is? That word? It's not what Betty Crocker wears. In those days, an apron held the awls and the punches and the scrapers to take the tools that scraped the leather. And so as Paul would wear an apron, the presence of God was so on his life that as Paul worked at building tents and he would take the apron off at the end of the day, they would come up and snatch that apron and they'd put it on people and people would get healed. Ha! Now I'm messing with your head. The handkerchiefs were not embroidered TBN handkerchiefs. They were Paul's work cloths to wipe his sweat as he's building tents, doing a craft, working. Well, man, if I could just preach the word of God, I'd be anointed. You know what anointed means? Smeared. Pretend you've got grease on your hand and wipe it on your neighbor. Go ahead, do that. Just do that. Just smear. I mean, do it politely, but smear it on them. What does your four-year-old have on his hands? Everything that he's come into contact with the last 3 days. Taylor was in the back seat. He's 7. I was driving around the road. We're doing our normal exchange. I love you so much, bud. No, I love you, Dad. And, you know, we're kind of doing our little sappy moment. I reach back, I grab his hand, and I went, oh, Jesus. I'm like, nah, I'll love you from a distance. There are things on that hand that they've been there for decades. He's only 7. That's what the anointing is like. The Holy Spirit, that word for anointed, is smeared. You're to be smeared with the Holy Spirit so that as you are doing your thing, even if it's not a Christian thing, there is no Christian things. The Christian thing is to be who God created you to be and to do it aligned with the principles of the kingdom of God and the words of Jesus and his statutes and his laws and decrees. Amen? Now you see why that very first verse that we read, you know, abstain from the sinful desires of war against your soul. Because as you're walking in that, guess what's not happening? Your sweaty work clothes aren't healing people. Because we're not being smeared. We need to stay in that presence where we're smeared with God's presence on our lives. We need to line our lives up so that we're moving in the same direction as the expansion of his kingdom. Amen? So Steve Tucker was talking about just all the different people that the lives they go all over different countries. And he shared some of it here. And he's a missionary. And he's a preacher. And he's been a pastor. And he's done all these things. And that's what we call like an overt, like an outward presentation of the gospel. And that's the one most often talked about in the Word of God is that, you know, be a preacher, you know, speak the Word of God. And, you know, yes. Amen. Can we do it? Are we agreed that that's a good thing? Yes. There's another method that we're talking about right now, and that is living out kingdom lives as a tool for bringing people into the kingdom of God. And so now he's at a job. And he said this morning, a couple weeks ago in the morning, he said, you know, I'm not wearing my Christian t-shirts and I don't have my big blaring Jesus bumper stickers, you know, and not that those things are bad, but he was setting a precedent that God's brought me into this as a nurse, seeing as many miracles and amazing things as he would being an evangelist or being a missionary. Because there's not Christian and unchristian. There's a division between sacred and secular that is getting erased. That we're being people of God. And we're going out and we're being those people of God. We're being salt and light into a broken world. And we're bringing the image of wholeness. The image of salvation. The image of God. The image of life. And so people all are constantly asking him to talk. We want to know, hey, tell me about this. Speak into my life. And God's just changing lives. Angie, can you come up real quick? I have one short story before we're done, just about this exact same thing. I'd asked Angie if she would share this. Angie ran into one of these circumstances where you can experience the presence of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in some place that is not church. Can you share that story?
Yes. Okay. So I absolutely cannot stand going to the dentist. I will put it off as possibly long as I can. I better have a tooth that's fallen apart before I'll go in because I can't stand it. And spent the whole day just frustrated because I had to go into the dentist. And then I got there and I'm praying to God because I really don't like the dentist. And I'm telling God that I don't like the dentist and please don't let there be anything wrong, and praying and praying and praying. And I get there and I hear this very excited voice in the background, and she's happy and she's in the dentist area. You know, I'm out in the waiting room and she's in there. Obviously, she's a worker. And I'm like, she is so chipper and she is so happy. And I'm like, God, do not stick me in there with her because I just want my teeth cleaned and out of there. I don't. And I'm so frustrated because don't put me there with her. And he stuck me right there with her. And I was not, and the thing of it was, is that I didn't want to be there and she was happy to be there. And it was really irritating to me because I didn't want to be there. And I sit down in the chair and all of a sudden she starts ministering to me. And I stop for a moment in my own head to say, you know what, God, thank you for not listening to me. Because here she is in the dentist chair and she is ministering to me and telling me things that my heart had been crying out for God for weeks. And there she is. No, I've never met her. And there she is telling me exactly what God wants me to hear in her own little story, in her own little world at the dentist.
Amen. 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 That's exactly what I'm talking about. That story epitomizes everything that this message is about, that you, wherever you are at, whether you're a grandma, whether you're retired, whether you're a nurse, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a lawyer, whether you're a city director of public works, that wherever you are at, whatever position, and there are people that are called out of that into this kind of a ministry, public kind of thing. But if everybody did that, it wouldn't work. That's not... You've been given pastors and evangelists, apostles, teachers, and prophets to prepare the people of God for good works. Yeah, for good works, because you're planted in the field. One last story, real short, I'm done. I believe. See, with America heading towards being in the direction of being a post-Christian nation, our traditional ways of presenting the gospel just are not going to, they're going to cease to be as effective as they've been, because people come in with a brand new set of assumptions right now. And so we're meeting them at a different place than they've ever been before. So you can't just, I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but don't take it that way, because there always will be that overt, that declaration of the word of God. And it needs to be, has to be. But I have a hunch, because in non-Christian and post-Christian nations, that style of presentation doesn't always have the same effectiveness. Now, in Africa, it's amazing. I mean, 50 million people, Reinhard Bonnke. There are situations where it does. Just incredible. But I think with where we're at in America right now, we're going to need to see a dramatic increase in this kind of ministry and what we're talking about to capture people's hearts and give us a platform where we can then share really the heart of the gospel and what that's all about. So I just absolutely believe that we haven't tapped into heaven's resources for this. I believe there's different ways of doing business. I believe there's different ways of doing city council meetings. I believe that the people of God can go into city council meetings that and talk to them about things that have been talked about behind closed doors and say, we've got an answer for you. And they can say, who leaked this? And we could say, no one. There was in the Old Testament, you know, the king said, who's telling him this? Talking about Elijah or Elisha, whichever one, Elijah, I think it was. You know, and I think we can be that people. And I think some of you have bad callings like that to influence wherever you're at. Wherever we are, we're to be salt and light. And so wherever that is, be the best that you can be, because that's your garden. That's where you're planted. That's where you're supposed to grow. That's where you're supposed to flourish and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I think there's brand new ways that we've never thought of before new wisdom that we've never tapped into, new ideas that we haven't even conceived of yet that we're going to get as a church and begin to operate in kingdom principles. There's a company called Sevenly. You ever heard of Sevenly? The guy that started Sevenly started about five companies, I think. He's a Christian man. His heart was to give money. You read the Bible, you read the giftings of different people. There are givers, okay? He's a giver. He wanted to see, he believed that the church was operating ineffectively at giving money. Felt that just our traditional ways of, and not that they're bad, just thought he could do it better. Thought that God maybe could do this better. So he starts a company called Sevenly. Here's their premise. For 1 week, starts on Monday morning, goes through Sunday night. For 1 week, we have a product. And every product that's sold, $7 of that, $7, not 7 minus operating costs or whatever, $7 of that goes towards the charity of that week. Each week is a brand new charity. Each week is a brand new product. And so this company started in 2011. Okay? Two guys started it. And they'd had other companies, so they had some business experience. They said, how can we show the kingdom of God in the business world? And my spiritual gift is a giver. My natural gifting is a businessman. How can I combine those two for the kingdom of God? He said, we're going to start this company called Sevenly. Middle of 2011 it started. And in February of 2014, they had given away $3.2 million. I don't know if you heard that or not. $3.2 million. The guy said, I want to give. I'm a Christian. My natural spiritual gift is a giver. That's my designation. That's not my physical gifts. My natural kind of gifts is a businessman. I'm good at that. I can have a brand new way of doing business that no one's ever thought of before. And I can start a company and we can give money away and we can remove the obstacles that keep money from being distributed. And he did. And in 2 years, $3.2 million. They're going nuts. People are going crazy for that kind of stuff. Because they got a God idea and thought, how can I line up my gifts with the kingdom of God? Amen? Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. Amen? As Christians, we've done a great job of saying, you should come to my church. And you should. And I believe that. Please don't stop inviting your friends. Please don't stop inviting your friends. We've used that as our sole expression of how to hear about Jesus. Instead of knowing that I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, tag, you're it. Go be light. Go shine in your garden. Amen?